Good morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day, sweet fellowship this morning. If you're visiting with us, you really encourage us by being here today. I encourage you to be back with you. With us, it's your first opportunity. Really, next Sunday is to serve a special Sunday, fifth Sunday. And Brother McLarty, many of us know from several years ago, he preached here in Cookeville for many years. Looking forward for them being with us. He'll be teaching Bible study class that morning at 10, worship at 11, and our fellowship afterwards, and then trunk or treat that night. And so it's a great, great Sunday to look forward to. So I encourage everyone to be a part of that. That's a great opportunity. Sunday's a great opportunity to invite others, friends, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, people you go to school with, to be with us Sunday. We're doing a fellowship meal in the fellowship hall and then trunk or treat that night. Just a lot of opportunities to invite others to be a part of things. In Philippians chapter 4, and it's sort of the starting point for our lesson today, Paul writes, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned to in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul's writing this from prison. He says, I've just learned that to going through life, To be okay. And not okay in just saying sufficient, I believe, but in okay saying, I've got everything I need. Several years ago, there was a movie out, and I've seen it several times. I've used parts of it in teaching class. It was a movie called Hope Floats. There's a lot of powerful messages about family. But the matriarch of the family, she has an expression that she shares, and it becomes very poignant as you go through the movie. But she has the chance for her daughter and her granddaughter to come be with her. Circumstances have brought that to happen, and she's got a lot of other people in her life that are important. But she says this phrase when she's at that moment in life in which things are good, My cup runneth over. And that just hit me many years ago and has sort of stayed with me. That I don't know if you're in a moment in your life where you feel that way, that your cup runs over. But I believe we could use that concept into a word called joy. J-O-Y. And so we're entering the season. You're going to see that emblazoned on decorations, maybe Christmas cards or greetings, that the ideal of joy. But I want to talk this morning specifically about sustained joy. Sustained joy in your life and your family. And how do we get to that point? Is that just a set of circumstances, everything being aligned just right, and in that rightness I have joy? Or is it more than that? And I'm going to sort of argue to you this morning, present a position to you this morning, that biblical joy is more than that. Biblical joy, as Paul says, is not about things being lined up perfectly in my life. It's not about things going my way. Paul says, I've just learned to be content. And I can do that whether things are going good or things are going bad, because Christ sustains me. He strengthens me regardless if things are good or things are bad. Christ sustains me. He strengthens me. So real joy is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you want to experience real joy in your life, I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness is based upon circumstances. But joy can transcend those circumstances. That real joy is not the absence of trouble. That's what Paul said. I've learned. It's not about things being my way or things going good for me. I've just learned a certain way of being. But it's actually the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, in John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that ye may, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Jesus says, listen, part of this whole thing I've been here for is about that you can understand and share in my joy, and that your joy may be full. And so it's not lost on me. This is about relational rightness. Having good things in your life with people that you love and people who really love you. That's a part of joy. But Paul says, I learned even in those circumstances to have contentment and joy. But Jesus said that part of my missional perspective was to bring you joy. Of course, this is a passage that we're all familiar with, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Then what's that next word, folks? Joy. Long-suffering, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So clearly, the Holy Spirit is part of the process of this joy experience. If you want to say, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is being manifest in my life? Well, what about these things? These are the telltale signs that things in your life are being shaped by God in His Spirit. Would you characterize your day-to-day existence as one of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Against such there is no law. I think when you look at these are things that people don't say they have too much of. They're not things people say, I've got too much of. People don't say, I've got too much joy. I've got too much peace. You know, can you ruin my day? I've got too much peace. You know, oh, I don't have enough kindness. Would you just go ahead and just chew my head off so I can experience some lack of kindness? What about self-control? You ever try to diet? Oh, I've got too much self-control. No, no one ever professes that, do they? We profess the opposite. I don't have enough self-control. Okay, for some of you, you can't drive down Cedar Street without turning into Ralph's Donuts. That's a lack of self-control. But when the Holy Spirit is manifesting our life, we have these things. And so, clearly, there's a relationship between joy and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Biblical joy is expressing or choosing to respond to external circumstances with an inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish His work in and through our lives. We just started a study on the book of Romans this morning in the adult Bible study class, and I'd love for you to be a part of that. Romans is a fantastic book to study at any point in your life. But Paul addresses in Romans chapter 8, 28, the idea that in this world there's a lot of bad things, and bad things happen to really good people and godly people. But he says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, 28. And so biblical joy is just knowing that somehow this circumstance is going to ultimately work to God's glory. And God is maybe using this to grow me or challenge me to put more faith in Him. When you put your faith in men, you will be disappointed. But when you put your faith in God, you will not. And so this is the challenge that we have in looking at this. And so, and this James, the brother of Jesus, just blows your mind when he says, listen, when you're struggling, count it as joy. What? So translations will sometimes use the word count. Some translations use the word consider. So in James 1:24, my brethren, count it or consider it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know about you. It's not all my personal default setting. Think, man, this is hard. Man, let's just be joyful about it. But James says, listen, in this life, when you're going through trials and struggles, it's an opportunity to experience joy. When you begin considering it from God's perspective, that God is somehow in the refining process in your life, to counter consider must, you must be put some mental effort to see what God and the Spirit have done and may be doing. I'm fully convinced the Holy Spirit is always up to something. We just don't know what. But it's always up to something. So you've got to put some effort in it. You've got to think about, how can this circumstance somehow help me grow in my faith? And James says that sometimes faith needs to be tested. Faith needs to have some trials. Faith needs to have some difficulties, because it produces a kind of patience. And this kind of patience is just not putting up with, but actually waiting on God to move in your life. So part of this lesson this morning is not just for you to celebrate the concept of joy, but to take your personal circumstances currently right now and say, okay, Mark, if this is true, that this biblical joy you're talking about is about taking things in context and saying, okay, God, what are you up to? Okay, Spirit, what do I need to learn more of? Is this an opportunity for me to show more kindness? Is this an opportunity for me to be more long-suffering? Is this an opportunity for me to show more love? What are you up to? And so we recognize that. And so we sing the song, "Don't we count your many blessings, name them one by one." I think a guy wrote that was named Oatman, was his last name. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. What's the next phrase? And see what God has done. So dispositionally in our lives, we need to move forward sometimes by looking backwards, right? We move forward in life by looking back. Look what God has done. I mean, part of the reason we have the Bible is to look across history for thousands of years to see what God has done. Another conclusion that Paul made in the book of Romans, that the things written in the times past is written for our purpose, that we might have hope. Joy is a choice. True joy comes from God, and I believe is a result in living in harmony with the Spirit. True joy comes from God. Is a result in living in harmony with the Spirit. I tell a parable. I'll try to make it pleasant as I can. But I tell this parable to my students sometimes. It's about this time of the year. And it's getting cold up north. And the birds decide it's time to fly south for the winter. And all the birds fly south but this one bird. This one bird says, listen, you know, it's pleasant still. There's still sunshine. You know, it's not. I just don't think I'm ready to fly south just yet. So all the other birds leave. This one bird stays behind. And so he wakes up one morning and it's cold. I mean, it's cold. The bird says, it's time to fly south. So this bird takes off and flying south and stuff like that. And no sooner does it get airborne, but it starts raining. Where's, oh my goodness, why didn't I go with everyone else? And then it starts raining and it gets colder and the rain turns to ice. And as the bird's trying harder and harder to fly, it just gets closer and closer to the ground. And finally, thunk on the ground. This bird is miserable. It's like, oh my goodness. You know, what else is going to happen to me? You know? And so about that time, a cow walks by the bird and dumps right on top of the bird. And the bird says, oh my, can anything worse happen? But the bird pretty soon realizes, oh, that's warm, you know. Oh my goodness, I could move my wings again.
And so the bird starts flapping its wings. And about the time, and the bird says, oh, I'm going to start flying again. The bird starts singing. It's happy. It's going to fly. And about that time, a fox comes by and eats the bird. To which my students always think, you know, why is he telling us this story? What's the moral of this story? The moral of this story is one, not everyone who dumps on you is your enemy. And not everyone who gets you out of it is your friend. Take note of that. Not everyone who dumps on you is your enemy. No one who gets you out of it is your friend. It's perspective taking, right? And a friend of mine used to say that Jesus died to take away our sins, not to take away our mind. That we need to recognize that God sometimes wants us to have mental engagement and look at things, not just react to things, but look at things from His perspective. And to recognize that joy is a choice. When I put my faith and trust in God, in my circumstances, I can still find joy. The Galatians chapter 5, again, bringing the idea of the Holy Spirit fully in the concept of joy. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Use spiritual discernment as you move through life. See things from God's perspective. In this life, I believe, when your cup overflows is an opportunity to fill someone else's cup. It was also James, the brother of Jesus, who said, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. The ideal that we have a ministry to each other, and the ideal that when our cup overflows, fill someone else's cup. It's really a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes we want to bask in our good fortune without thinking of other people may not have quite as much. And I believe that the more you experience this, the more it happens. And I believe the more you experience this in giving to others, the more God's going to bring it back to you. When your cup overflows, fill someone else's cup. The psalmist David, in describing what a good shepherd is like, he says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. See, God is not stingy. He's not stingy in His love. He's not stingy in His grace. He's not stingy in His mercy. In fact, everything the Scripture says is just the opposite. He delights in giving mercy. He loves without any reservation whatsoever. I know that we equate the word prodigal to someone who makes bad decisions. The word prodigal means someone who spends without any caution. It doesn't mean someone who makes bad decisions. It means that someone who spends without any caution. So the prodigal son went and wasted his living. He spent without any caution. But in that story, that beautiful story that Jesus tells us, there's two prodigals in the story. It's not just the son who spends without caution. It's the father who spends without caution. When the son comes back, the father gives him everything he had forfeited already. He gives it back to him again. He claims him as his son. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts clothes on his back, and he kills the fatted calf. And he says, rejoice for my son. So Jesus used an illustration. He said, God is the prodigal father. He's the one who spends and gives without caution. God is an example of giving and spending without caution. It's really evidence of spiritual discernment to say, put my faith and trust in God. Luke 8:38, Jesus says, give, give. It'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For what the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is not an investment plan. This is not a pyramid scheme. This is not how to make yourself rich. This is a way of living and being in life. And you may not see the return on your investment immediately, but God will say, okay, I'm going to bless you because you bless other people. Because your cup runs over, you filled other people's cup. My mother related a story recently that happened to her. She went to the local dollar store that's close to her house, and she picked up a few things that she needed, and she was going through the checkout line, and the man behind her says, I've got hers. And she turns around. She doesn't know this man from Adam. And he says, I'm paying for her groceries. She said, you don't have to do that. He says, I'm going to pay for your groceries. He says, you look like a person who's helped other people in their life, and I just want to help you. And so this man and his daughter carried her groceries to her car, put her in the car, and just bid her good day. Now, I can see that my mother experienced what she's been doing all her life. She's been giving, giving, giving. And someone could see that. And they blessed her. You're going to move through life when you begin thinking about others first. In a special way. That God will bless you. Sometimes not immediately. Like I said, it's not a how to get rich scheme, but it's a how to live scheme. And so, pure and undefiled religion before this, before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James says, when you want to make a religion that means something, when you want to live out a faith that means something, you take care of people who are not in the situation to take care of themselves. You do it! You just do it. You find the most marginalized, the most unequipped people to take care for themselves, and you just do it. That's pure religion before the Father. That can be done on an individual level, and it can be done on a church level to take care of those who are not positioned to take care of themselves. And he said, that's pure religion. That's religion with the right motive, because these people can't return back to you. You're not investing in these people so they can invest back into you. You're doing this because this is what you're called to do. And so this is what we understand leads to joy. Joy is accepting God's promises in spite of difficulties. Joy is seeing it from God's perspective. Joy is looking for things. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. As you know what kind of men were among us, we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you want a perfect scenario for joy? Serve God. Deliver the gospel with a lot of affliction. That's the recipe for joy from Paul's perspective. You serve God in a struggle with a lot of affliction. And you just continue walking the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You'll experience joy. It is time for Christians to stop looking at the world for the most depressed perspective available. Where did we get the idea that it's not what we can't do, but what we should and ought to do? It's time for that to stop. We are the sons and daughters of the King Most High. When did we pull back instead of going forward? In serving people who cannot serve themselves. When did we stop? Paul says a good recipe for it is you just continue to preach the gospel. In struggles, in affliction, And there you find joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from our choice to choose joy. Remember the song we sang in Sunday school? Remember it? I've got the joy, joy, joy. Where? And the devil doesn't like it. Can do what? Sit on attack. Right? We taught people to believe that they had more power in them because of the joy in their heart than over the enemy of this world. But we don't live that out. We don't profess that as we ought to. We pull back. Instead of going forward, we retreat in the face of the enemy. Instead of calling out the enemy for what it is. And reminding the enemy of his future. Jesus clearly says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. I'm not lying to you. It's hard. I've got the scars to prove it. But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Two Saturdays ago, Tennessee Vols had a stadium full of people facing a mighty opponent, Bama. Whether you like them or not, they're mighty. I told Tammy I was doing some bush hogging. I saw the first few minutes of the first quarter, and I says, don't give Saban 3 minutes because he can destroy you in 3 minutes. And it was back and forth game. It had a pretty good outcome for most Tennessee fans. Okay. We come from a divided family. We have our daughter-in-law, Hannah. She's a big Bama fan. Roll Tide. Not last Saturday. But I saw pictures. I saw pictures of the homecoming yesterday. People dressed in their orange, which is not always flattering on some people, really. I would look like the great pumpkin in the orange, but you know. But you know what? People went to the homecoming game because they were playing a team they were if they had lost yesterday, that's pretty sad. Right? I'm just saying. Okay, they choose a homecoming game with an opponent you're going to beat more than likely, except for Tennessee Tech. But anyways, we struggle sometimes. Okay? But you know what? People were just as passionate because they knew the outcome of the game. They didn't have any problem filling the stadium. They didn't have any problem for fans coming out. Why? Because they knew the outcome of the game. And if you want to read the book of Revelation, please do so. But I'll tell you, I can summarize in two words. We win. You can get confused and lost in all the imagery. But the whole book of Revelation, two words, we win. And it's time that people act like we win. And stop pulling back and really step up and say, we win. Peter talks about this joy. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with what, church? Can you not say the word? Joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. James does not see it. Paul does not see it. Jesus does not see it. Peter does not see it as joy as being a set of good circumstances that you just have. You know, life is good, so you have joy. This is joy, something you choose to have in spite of your circumstances. Because you win. You don't pull back, you go forward. You don't retreat, you go forward. when you look at the whole armor of God described in Ephesians, there is no armor for defeat. The breastplate of righteousness, the preparation, everything's for a forward assault. God does not equip us for a retreat. Joy is a gift. Joy comes from the Spirit. If you say, I don't have joy in my life, it may be time to reflect upon your life. Am I living obedient to my call? Am I living obedient to my profession of faith? Am I living obedient to the Spirit? Or am I holding things back? Joy is something that you share. It's not something you sit on. When your cup overflows, you fill someone else's cup. When you're at a place of ministry, when you're at a place of thinking, I'm so blessed, it's time to go bless somebody else. I love the hearts of so many people here at church that just ask questions at times. There's a new group in the community, and they've started a sober living house called Hope Ministries. And someone in recovery decided they wanted to share it, so I think that they established a house here in the Rickman area. And it's a place for people to come and stay sober, and stay clean, and work a recovery thing. And someone says, well, is there anything we could do to help them? I said, well, yeah, I haven't thought about that, you know, but, you know, we'll think about that, you know, and some suggestions. And Wednesday night, we had some food left over at the mill, and I thought, well, what are we going to do to it? Someone says, well, why don't you call those people? So we called them, and I texted them. I got Jeb's text email and or text phone number so I could text him. And text them, and they came, and Gail and Jerry helped get them the food that we had left over. It just, I know it may not sound significant to you, but if you've lived your entire life thinking people at church don't care about you, that people in church don't want you to be a part of them, or people in church have just sort of written you off, and they may reach out with a small gesture to think, hey, yeah, we thought about you. You don't know the impression. Jesus said, just a cup of cold water in my name given. When your cup is overflowing, you fill other people's cups. Enjoy something to share. This is a learning process, part of preaching's teaching. But Paul says, I learned this. He probably learned it in the school of hard knocks. But I learned this. That whatever state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned about to be full and how to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to tweak this understanding of who Jesus is who strengthens me by referencing an old cartoon. I don't think they've made any new cartoon of this, but remember Popeye? Popeye the Sailor Man, and Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm strung to the finish because I ate my spinach, and Popeye the Sailor Man. So Popeye could be in these horrible situations against Brutus, right? You know, and all he had to do was eat a can of spinach, and suddenly, he could do anything, right? He was superhuman. And I think there's been a time in my life that I wanted to treat Philippians 4:13 as Popeye the Sailor Man. That all I had to do is get some Jesus and I had my spinach and I could do anything, right? I don't know that that's fair with the text, to do the proper exegesis of the text. That's a big word people use. But what does it really mean? What it really means is Jesus sustains me. He holds me. He keeps me. It's not that I get this boost of, it's... I have friends, obviously I don't, but I have friends who do fit, CrossFit and exercise and stuff like that. And a friend of mine, he drinks this nasty stuff, and it's like peanut butter, bone meal, green slurry stuff, And it's like, why would you do that to yourself? It gives me more energy. I said, yeah, coffee does that for me. So, it looks a whole lot better than what you're trying to choke down. There are some people who want Jesus just as an additive, an enhancer. Just put some in it, I'm ready to go. And And Jesus says, no, I'm more than that. I'm a sustainer. I'm a sustainer. I hold you. I hold you till joy catches up. I hold you till the Spirit fulfills everything it's supposed to be doing. The love, the joy, the peace, all that. I hold you to that point in time. And so what I want you to leave you with this morning, the ideal of joy is a choice. Have it or not, it's your choice. God's not going to make you have it. He's going to give you every reason to have it, but He's not going to make you have it. And it's a process to be learned, not something you just wish for. And it's not because of things are going good. Sometimes it's when things are going the most challenging. God says, okay, you got a chance of having joy in this. And also, man, when you got it, share it. If you're here this morning, we have a place and time to sing a song to give you response. If your subject wants you to stand, so we sing the same song.